It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Okay, you're translating the Bible for use by Muslims, and you come to the name of God. Do you translate it with Allah or with something else? Michael Brown, glad to be with you today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. So anything that relates to subject matter that we cover here on The Line of Fire, anything you want to talk about that we've talked about previously on the broadcast, you want to take issue with something that I have to say, this is your day, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am coming your way live from Newfoundland, which used to be its own country. I learned the data when I was here about a year ago, and it's been part of Canada, for 50-something years? But here's the wild thing. If you think of Bermuda, the island of Bermuda, and then I say, okay, tell me an island near that, you don't think Newfoundland, and yet the hurricane that passed by Bermuda hit Newfoundland. It's true, and there's some parts that are still in a state of emergency. Okay, a lot of ground to cover, a lot of questions I want to get to. We'll get to your calls. I've done the unusual thing of asked for some questions on Facebook already, so we've got a bunch there. If you'd like to join in that discussion, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Okay, speaking of Facebook, before I answer this first question, which is one I just received from someone translating the Bible for use by Muslims, one of my dear friends for many years posted something asking for prayer. And so his post, from sometime yesterday, I guess, I have an echocardiogram tomorrow at 9:30 at the VA. I would appreciate your prayers in case they can't find a heart. He's just joking. Well, then there are a bunch of comments, but the way it shows here, the next comment was from him. Well, I'm at the Honda dealer for a number of upgrades under my warranty, so I'm here for an hour and a half before leaving. And laughing out loud, such is life. So I posted to him, I just glanced at your post and then your comment, and it looked as if you were at the Honda dealer getting upgrades for your heart. Not recommended, but at least you're under warranty. Okay. Let me first get into this question about translating the Bible. And this is something you'll be able to understand if you don't know the languages at all. Not a problem. Okay, when we translate the Bible into English, when we come across Elohim, which is the term for God in Hebrew, we translate it with God. It can refer to idols, God with a small g, gods. But it's primarily used for God, or in the New Testament, Theos, which is translated as God. And then, originally, the name Yahweh would have been there, but over a period of time, the tradition was to just render it with Lord, but that's still familiar with us, capital L-O-R-D, Lord. All right, well, in the Muslim world, if you just say God, meaning some god, some idol, you'd say it one way, but when you're talking about the God to the Muslims, the Creator, the God who will judge everything, that is Allah. Now, when I was first learning Arabic in college, I was told that Allah came from the Arabic word for the God, which would be Al-Illah. So Al-Illah, Al-Illah, Al-Illah ultimately became Allah, Allahu. That's what I'd learned early on when I was first studying. That would be the standard thing that a Muslim would tell you. Then there are many others would say, no, no, no. In the period before Islam, the period known as Jahiliyyah, the time of ignorance, there were many, many gods that the Arab peoples worshipped, among whom Muhammad grew up. They were polytheists, and one of those gods, the moon god, was Allah. And that was just the one god that Muhammad then raised up to prominence, so it's just the name for an idol. And either way, the Quranic description of Allah has some resemblance to the God of the Bible, but in many other ways, Allah is clearly not the same as the God of the Bible. He is clearly not the heavenly father. So here's the question then. This has been a missiological question for many, many years, a question that missionaries have dealt with, Bible translators deal with it. So here's the question. You're sharing the gospel with Muslims, and you want to talk about how God loved the world so much he sent his one and only son. Do you say Allah sent the son? Of course, they don't believe that Jesus is the son of God, but you refer to him as Allah. And then as they get saved, you explain to them who Allah really is, or do you use a totally different name? You say Yahweh, or you just say the God. Now, here's the problem. If you say Allah, now they're going to think in their terms, in terms of Quran and what they know about Allah, and translate that over to the Bible. The problem the other way, if you use the name Yahweh, or if you say the God or something like that, it's going to be totally foreign to them. It would be like saying, and Murdoch sent his son, or the big Murphy sent, and it would have no real meaning to them without all kinds of explanations. So the general tendency is that you use Allah. This is done in Bible translation in different Muslim countries, that you use Allah when you're referring to God, and then teach them who God really is, and thus it's used redemptively. It's a major conversation. I have friends that are on both sides of the issue. Because I'm not living sufficiently in the Muslim world and working sufficiently among Muslims in terms of in their culture, not talking about apologetics here, but living in their world, in their culture, it's easier to come to pronouncements from the outside. But I believe it's so entrenched even in the Christian world in Muslim countries that you translate with Allah, because that's just the way they say God. For example, in the English, where does the word God come from? Someone said, oh, it comes from some pagan origin. It's not really an issue. Here, the days of the week, don't they come from pagan names? But it's not an issue because that's just what they are. So this would be the argument in terms of Allah. Does that make sense? All right, there's a genuine question I was asked, and I was able to send an answer back to the translator. All right, I'm getting more and more questions along these lines, so I want to use this as a teachable moment, okay? By the way, got to give you an important update on Don't Ask, Don't Tell, the decision of Mr. Obama and the administration in terms of how they're dealing with the court ruling that Don't Ask, Don't Tell is unconstitutional, and the angry reaction against Mr. Obama from the gay and lesbian community. I'll come to that. Probably the other side of the break. Okay. Kathy and others have asked me, these are emails received in the last few days, what are your thoughts on what is going on in Alabama with John Kilpatrick, and will you be attending anytime soon what has been dubbed as the Bay of the Holy Spirit revival? First, let me use this as a teachable moment. How do I react when I hear a report from within the body? We're not talking about some cult where they're claiming to have an outpouring of the Spirit, but from within the body, from believers, that there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit taking place, that people are being wonderfully saved, transformed, healed. What's my first reaction? How do I deal with these reports? My first reaction, unless I have a supernatural revelation of some kind and begin to weep with a sense of, oh my God, you're moving, you're doing wonderful things, I'm just processing information like anyone else. So my first reaction is, I hope it's real. That's my first reaction. You're not going to tell me that it's a mood. People, not there. No. That I'm not going to react with skepticism or with cynicism. Yeah, I've seen counterfeit. I've seen emotionalism. I've seen the false, and I've seen the true. My first reaction is going to be one of hope. Boy, that would be wonderful if it's true. I don't care where the report comes from, if it's from within the body. Yeah, but that group, they preach this about the end times. Well, look, if God was waiting for a group that was perfect in its doctrine before he poured out the Spirit, and without any flaw whatsoever in its leadership style, in character, in church structure, then we would never see a move of the Spirit, ever, okay? Because there's no perfect church, and there's no one that has perfect doctrine. Oh, sorry, I forgot. You and your church of three. Oh, yeah, I'm being sarcastic. Of course. You understand, none of us have everything so perfect that we can now say, God, everything is perfectly ready for you to move. There are always areas of growth, always blind spots, always areas where we need improvement. So my first response is, boy, I hope it's true with whatever the group is. And then if I'm able to find out what's being preached, that's what the first thing I'm going to look at. Okay, what's the message that's going forth? And then the next thing I'm going to ask is, what's the fruit that's coming from it over a period of time? Now, I'll give you my specific response to what's happening in Daphne on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming away live from Newfoundland, Canada. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, plenty of questions. We've got answers. Visit us online, as always, at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. There's still time. You've got a few days to sign up for our online classes. That means the classes that I'm teaching to our Fire School of Ministry students the next 2 weeks, you can take live online. First time we've been able to offer this. So go to askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see a banner where you can sign up. It's inexpensive. You can do it individually or as a group. Okay, so before the break, I was responding to the question about hearing reports of revival breaking out at the Church of His Presence with Pastor John Kilpatrick. Was I planning on going? What's my take on it? So again, the first thing I wanted to say, the way I deal with these things is first have an expectation, a hopeful response, as opposed to a critical response. Second, listen to the messages that are being preached. And then third, look at the fruit that's being born. Other things are going to be very secondary to me. Are people jumping, shouting? Are they falling, shaking, crying, laughing? That's all secondary, and nowhere do I see in the Bible that I'm supposed to judge based on those things. I'm supposed to judge based on the message and based on the fruit that is born, and the fruit obviously takes a period of time before you can look at it. When I was involved as a leader in the Brownsville Revival, served there from 1996 to 2000, along with Pastor John Kilpatrick. We'd have critics blasting us all the time, normally based on misinformation, secondhand reports, for the most part. I remember one fellow blasted the meetings and was about to write on it as an authority, and I said, well, have you been to any of the meetings? No, I don't need to. Now, this is also in the time before everything was on internet and as accessible as it is today, instantly. And I said, well, how are you going to evaluate without being here and being in the meetings and talking to the people? Who's going to write as an expert? So I said, well, tell you what, if you can't afford to come, we'll fund your trip. You can stay at a hotel here. You could attend the meetings, day sessions, night meetings. Stay here for a week. Do the research you want to do. Well, no, I couldn't do that because then I'd be beholden to you, and you'd expect a biased report. Oh, boy. That being said, I would say to the people, okay, you're criticizing the fruit. You are saying this can't be God because of this. And I'd say, well, look, people are being drawn to Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures. They're falling in love with the Word afresh and submitting to the authority of the Word. They're repenting of their sin. They've got a burden for the lost. They're living holy law. Well, it's just emotional. Okay, well, now we're looking 15 years later, 10 years later. Some of the converts of the revival have been on the mission field preaching a wonderful message of Jesus to the lost and dying, working with some of the poorest to the poor around the world. 10, 15 years now they've been serving. I would say that's what you call fruit that remains. So, as far as Daphne, I haven't been yet. I do hope to visit. I know that John Kilpatrick has had a heart for revival and a certain calling for revival for many years. So when I hear something like this, my first response after initial hope is, if there's any place I'd expect it to happen, it's there because of his heart for revival and the presence of God through these years. And I've talked to friends who are rock solid in the Lord and tell me that people are really coming to the Lord. They're really being saved and turning from sin, and genuine healings are taking place. And from what I've been able to glimpse, man's not taking credit for this. This is not a big show about people. This is glorifying Jesus. And the bits of messages that I've heard have been mainline gospel. So that's my responses. If I'm able to visit, I'll certainly give you an update. This much I know. I'm responsible for walking in purity and holiness before the Lord 24/7. I'm responsible to be a light in dark places 24/7. I'm responsible to be consistent in the word as a disciple, making disciples 24/7, with or without revival, with or without an outpouring of the Spirit, with or without an unusual moving of God. That being said, I look at the state of the body. I look sometimes at the ups and downs in my own life. I look at the state of our nation, and I say, we need a fresh move of God. We need a fresh national awakening. And in terms of hope for America, here, let me talk straight for a moment. I would love to see sweeping change in the November elections, but I do not believe that the Republican Party is the key. I believe people turning to God and calling out to Him and recognizing something is wrong is the key. It's fascinating how people were very upset, conservatives were very upset with the Republicans when Republicans were in the majority, and you didn't stand up for your values and you didn't stand up for your convictions. Now there are people upset with Mr. Obama and the Democrats. You didn't stand up for your values, you didn't stand up for your convictions. And on a certain level, both parties did to a certain extent and didn't to a certain extent. The bottom line is, if my hope is in the political system, and I think that the transformation of America lies in the political system, I will be sadly disappointed. So, quick update on Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Mr. Obama, President Obama, was very clear in promising and reiterating to his gay lesbian constituency on a number of occasions that he will repeal Don't Ask, Don't Tell, and that he stands against it. And recently, within the last week, officials within his administration have reiterated that this will be repealed. They're saying before the year is out. So what are some of the things that happened recently? Two of them you probably heard about. The third is very, very major. It just happened, and you may not have heard about this. Okay, here's the deal. First, a judge, federal judge, rules that Don't Ask, Don't Tell is an unconstitutional policy. It was brought, the case was brought by log cabin Republicans. Many gay activists rejoiced in this ruling. But can I ask honestly, does a federal judge have the right to tell the military what to do? If there's any life and death arm of the United States, it's the military. If there's any area of service that puts you in harm's way in potential deadly situations, either taking life or losing life all the time, it's the military. And national security and the well-being of hundreds of millions of people depends on it. The federal judge is going to make a ruling? Well, that's the first thing that happened. Then Congress was set to vote. The Democrats added this into a defense spending bill. And there was going to be a vote on that. This is earlier this week. And there were Republicans that were considering supporting this. They said, no, we have to be able to discuss these issues separately. You can't just throw this in to a larger bill. So the thing didn't go through. So that disappointed many in the gay and lesbian community. Well, here's the big story, though. The big question was this. Will the Obama administration appeal the ruling? Will they appeal the ruling of the judge? And they did. They appealed the ruling and said, no, this is not the way it's supposed to go. It needs to go through proper congressional hearing and Congress voting. So this has a lot of gay activists outraged, and they're all over President Obama and accusing him of breaking his promises. And others say, no, it's just a strategy to get things passed November. It's such, bottom line is this, nothing is changing right now. And that is positive. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. Coming your way live from Newfoundland, Canada, and taking your questions, 866-34-TRUTH. Something you've been wondering about in the Bible translation, church, theological ministry, controversy, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, moral, social condition of America, and anything we've talked about on the show. Happy to do my best to come up with solid biblical answers for you. Okay, let me grab a few that were just posted on Facebook. Jeff, how do you address the question of God's supposed cruelty and ordering the deaths of thousands of people, even babies? Also, eternal punishment is argued against the existence or truth of Yahweh. Big, big questions. I'm going to give you short, little answers. But by all means, Jeff, you may want to watch my DVD debate with Professor Bart Ehrman. You can get it on our online bookstore at AskDrBrown.org. Anyone who deals with the problem of suffering, I highly recommend our two-hour debate. Okay, first, in terms of the destruction and annihilation of the Canaanites, this was a one-time event in Israelite history. There's the event later with the Amalekites, where there's vengeance on the Amalekites for their earlier cruelty. But in terms of going into the land and wiping people out, this happened once and only once. Did God give the Israelites the land? Yes, but there are other people that were living in it, and they had not forcefully ejected Abraham's descendants. They'd gone down into Egypt on their own free will, and now were slaves in Egypt. So what happens? God tells Abram in Genesis 15 that there has to be a waiting, a period of several hundred years until the iniquity of the Amorites, speaking of those living in the land of Canaan, reached its full measure. In other words, God would not drive them out until the wickedness was so extreme that it merited their being driven out. And he waited several hundred years, even while his own people were enslaved and suffering, before he did that. So as harsh as it seems, it was done only when the wickedness reached a level that merited that destruction. Others have argued that many of the inhabitants of Canaanite many of the cities were more fortresses, so it was even more dealing with armies. But the Bible does speak of men, women, and children. And this much we know, Israel barely made it. With idolatry and other sins and intermingling with the surrounding nations, the people of Israel barely made it historically, barely survived the judgments of God because of their idolatry and their foreign mixture. If Israel doesn't survive, the Messiah doesn't come into the world, there is no salvation. So for the sake of the salvation of the entire world, an ugly cancer, so to say, had to be eradicated. Yes, it does sound harsh, but there are certain things that ultimately deserve judgment, and God waited a period of several hundred years until the judgment was merited fully. What about children? The Bible does not tell us a word about the eternal fate of those little ones, and that could have even been a mercy. Yes, they died, but that does not say that that sealed their fate. As far as eternal punishment, here's what I try to emphasize. I try to emphasize scripturally that we will reap what we sow, that if we refuse God's offer of mercy, we will pay the consequences. I don't get into a lengthy argument about the nature of the suffering, except to warn, because the Bible speaks of dreadful judgment and cutting off and forfeiting life and being destroyed, and it speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire. So anyone with a heart is going to plead with others to flee from the wrath to come. But I think the wise course of action, Jeff, is to point out that sin deserves punishment. Point out that even in this world, people do certain things and there are consequences for their actions. It will be the same in the world to come. It will be the same in eternity. And therefore, if they sin against God's gracious offer, they will pay the price. There's more to be said on that, but I would try to get them to see that there is a reaping and sowing. If they say, yeah, but how can it be forever and ever? And say, well, God will be just. God will be just. But this much you know, if you stand before him with sin on your account without mercy, you are in big trouble. David asks, Do you think that the eternal generation of the Son is a necessary doctrine for interpreting Jesus' use of the "You are God's" passage from the Psalms to account for his claim to deity? Speaking of the quotation in John 10, the answer, no. Others may argue that, but no. Now you probably have a follow-up question, but that's my quick answer. Okay, Nicholas, Dr. Brown, have you written about or talked about Exodus 4, 24 to 26? No, I haven't, but I am about to. Here's the account, Exodus 4, 24 to 26. At a night encampment on the way, the Lord encountered him, speaking of Moses, and sought to kill him. So Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched his legs with it, saying, "You are truly a bridegroom of blood to me." And when he let him alone, she added, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. That's a bit of an odd passage, isn't it? Well, here's what I do see. The very sign of the covenant between God and Israel, established with Abraham in Genesis 17, was circumcision. Even before the law was given, this was established as a covenant. And anyone who did not keep this, any male that was not circumcised on the eighth day, would be cut off from his people. For whatever reason, could it be Zipporah's resistance to the practice? Could it be negligence on Moses' part? Whatever the reason, the text would indicate that their son had not been circumcised. Here he is about to go on a mission to deliver Israel from Egypt and to be Yahweh's representative and give commands to Pharaoh, and his own house is not in order in a very serious way to the point of a fundamental violation of the covenant, that's serious. You say, well, was the Lord really going to kill him? Well, obviously, God's intent was not to kill him, but to make Moses know, you're a dead man if you don't do this. And obviously, he got the proper response and moved on from there with his mission. So why is that in the Bible? Just to give us a curious account? No, to tell us we need to keep our own houses in order if we're going to be his representatives, to whom much is given, much is required. I say that with sobriety, knowing that I'm not just speaking to 10 or 100 people or 1,000 people as I speak to you through the radio airwaves and through the internet. This is a sobering truth. That if we are going to stand for righteousness and our own lives are not righteous, we bring ourselves under judgment. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, tells us judgment must begin with the house of God. And if I preach one thing and live the opposite, I am setting myself up for a fall. And that's why the greatest problem in America today is not the political system, not the economic system. It's not the media. The biggest problem in America today is a backslid church. The biggest problem within that is backslid compromised leaders. That's why awakening needs to be with the leaders through the entire body for the glory of God and the good of the nation. We'll be back.
God of light, hear our cry.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, coming your way live from Newfoundland, Canada. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. This is the day for questions of just about every kind. If it relates to the Line of Fire, glad to take them here. And again, we've got hundreds of hours of resources for you on our website. So visit us at askdrbrown.org. Okay, a little bit different kind of a question. But I'm going to take time to answer it because many people interact with us on our blog, on the Line of Fire website. Many people interact with us on our Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook. And sometimes I'll notice a post of someone perturbed that I haven't answered a question. So let me take a minute and address this. So this is from Ray. Dr. Brown, I told you that you once represented at Anthony Buzzard unfairly in one of your comments you put on your blog, because in it you did not mention that Anthony teaches that Jesus was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit and is therefore the Son of God. It seems to me that your position on this matter is that you have in the past represented Anthony Fairley, and so it isn't necessary to make such mention of his belief in how Jesus came to be born into this world in any particular blog message, but may indeed make mention of some view that is different than yours concerning his sonship. It seems that you may leave out this part of his view on any particular blog message because you've made mention of it somewhere in the past. It seems to me that this is your position, that no one can rightfully accuse you of not representing him fairly on any particular blog, as they must read all that you've said before such accusation against you can be laid. Am I seeing your perspective on this clearly? I'm not saying that I agree with it. I'm contrary to it and desire to live my life contrary to such manner as that, though I may fall short of the destination I've set my eye on. I may trust in God, my Savior, find repentance. So be that the gift of repentance is still with me by God's grace. I also understand that you did not want to talk to me about this and that you'd no longer be willing to talk about it. I think you made that clear, something I also disagree with. I don't think it's in your best interest to do so. Okay, Ray, so I'm going to take a minute out of respect to the efforts you're putting in to communicate here and use this as a larger teachable moment also. I don't read all of the comments that come in on all of our different websites, on our Voice of Revolution magazine, on our Line of Fire blog. I mean, we've had discussions that have ranged to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of comments. There are counter-missionary websites where multiple articles come out against my material, where there are numerous pages that have run well over 1,000 comments of interaction. I don't have the time or opportunity to go there. There are gay websites sometimes blasting our position and people with lengthy comments, and I'm not able to read all of them. If I read all of them, I wouldn't be talking to you on the radio or getting ready to preach in Newfoundland or writing books or seeing my wonderful wife or kids or grandkids or being with students, etc. So first thing is, I don't catch everything that's there. And second thing, I listened to Anthony Buzzard very, very carefully. I listened to his position, and I would never misrepresent anyone's position willingly. Plain and simple, he believes that Jesus is an immortalized man, a glorified man. He is declared to be the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Spirit, and yet absolutely a man, a mortal man who has been made immortal and glorified. And I abhor the idea that worship and adoration and praise that should only go to God would go to a glorified or immortalized man. That's the first thing. The second thing is, when we have an hour, in some cases 2 hours live radio every day, and then many hundreds of posts and thousands of messages and hundreds of articles, we can't requote everything every time. So, folks, if you have an issue, we always refer you to things we've written, things we've taught, things we have elsewhere, so that when you look at them, you can understand what our position is. And anyone's free to post whatever they want, but if they expect that I'm going to answer every post, I don't see most of the posts. So please keep the interaction going. Please raise all kinds of questions. Take positions I agree with. Take positions I don't agree with. Have it out with others in our forum. What a great way to learn. Look, don't be – I'm telling everybody here – don't be so concerned about somebody challenging your views. Maybe you're brand new in the Lord, just getting your foundations down. That's one thing. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you feel basically grounded in the Scripture, don't get worried about people challenging your views. It's okay. It's a great way to learn. It's a great way to see how solid your views are. So dive into our forum. AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and dive in. Every day there's a new topic based on what we talk about on the radio, and often discussions that are terrific, people weighing in with lengthy comments back and forth, and I may agree with some of the ones I read, I may disagree here and there, I'm able to join in the discussion, but what I can see, it's normally terrific, healthy discussion. Find out how secure your views are. It's fine. And if you get a little confused, then that's where you go to other teachers or those with a bit more experience. Say, hey, help me out. But see how solid your foundations are. It's okay. We'll be back. Send the fire today. I'm looking at an email right now where a professor, PhD, who is a Oneness Pentecostal so Jesus only, non-Trinitarian, would be glad to come on the air and dialogue with me about his position on the first quarter of 2011. That'll be a joy to set up. Listen, if there's an area, an issue, where you think it'd be great to have a debate, dialogue on the radio about it, some social issue, some doctrinal issue, some apologetics issue, by all means, suggest it to us. But better still, if you know someone that is an able spokesperson for that position, then put them in touch with our ministry through the AskDrBrown.org website. Let me explain why that's so important. If someone comes on the air that cannot adequately defend their position, my goal is not to win on our position. My goal is to get the truth out. If that person can't adequately present their position, number one, you're really not going to know what we're dialoguing about or discussing because they haven't presented it well. Number two, people on their side are going to say, well, that wasn't fair because you didn't get one of our really good debaters. You didn't get one who really knew the issues. And because of that, it seems unfair when I take debates with people who are not really adequate spokesmen or spokeswomen for their position. Now, I've also seen happen, though. We've had this for years in Jewish debates that people will constantly criticize, well, this wasn't the best person, that wasn't the best person. I said, well, I've debated whoever's been wanting to have a debate, got the most qualified people we could, and the door is open. So for the record, if you're listening to me and you disagree with, say, the social moral stance that we take with regard, say, to abortion, with regard to homosexual activism, with regard to other moral issues we've talked about on the air, if you feel I'm getting issues wrong on racial things, where I'm constantly trying to get us to hear each other and move past racial divides in the body, but you feel I've got a blind spot missing something, or if it's a doctrinal point, be it you're listening and you're an atheist or Jewish person that doesn't believe in Jesus or Muslim or whatever it is, and you would like to come on the air, or you know someone who'd like to come on the air, first, anybody can call. We will restrict calls to make sure they're relevant to the subjects that we're talking about, okay? If you call in on a day when we're focused on a particular subject, no, we're not going to take that call if it's off track. And if, obviously, you can't present your position so that the one taking the call doesn't even understand what you're talking about, it's probably not going to work too well for radio, but anybody can call in, especially on a Friday, and raise any issue. But if you know someone that is a spokesperson, that is recognized, that is used to these kinds of settings, by all means, I welcome people with contrary positions so that we can put them on the table together. Look, if I was insecure in my belief in God, in my walk with Him, in my confidence in the authority of the Scriptures, in my knowing that Jesus is our Savior and Messiah and eternal deity, if I was insecure, that'd be one thing. If I thought, oh no, if we expose people to the other side, they're going to backslide, that'd be one thing. But listen, one of the great ways I do Jewish outreach is tell people to come to a debate I'm having with a rabbi and listen to both sides. And when you hear both sides, you'll see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. All right. Don't forget to sign up for our online classes beginning next week. Go to AskDrBrown.org, right there on the homepage. Because it's short notice, if you can't get to all the classes online, you can actually watch them later, video on demand. Have an awesome weekend. We'll be back with you on Monday.